Suntime. And we went mini golfing and grabbed ourselves some frozen yogurt over by the movie mill. And, you know, as we kind of sat there chomping down on mounds and mounds of froyo, piled high with probably every candy topping, I'm busted now as I preach this in front of my wife, that you could imagine topped onto this frozen yogurt, we just had a blast together. It was a lot of fun. But as we were sitting there, and as we were just kind of enjoying this father-son time, I couldn't help but notice this tagline, these words that were on the back of these shirts that all the employees were wearing at the movie mill. The t-shirts were advertising Ron Howard's latest film titled Rush. And the tagline on the back of every t-shirt said, "Everyone is driven by something." What a powerful statement. And it's fitting for all of us here this morning after having watched Rebecca and April proclaim their desire to follow Christ through waters of baptism. Everyone is driven by something. And at the core of each of us, there will be something and a hope for many of us here this morning, someone that is our driving force. Would you pray with me this morning? Lord Jesus, I thank you. I thank you that you are my driving force, and I pray for your strength here this morning. God, as your servant, I can't do this on my own. I need your strength. May these be your words spoken, not mine. Praise you, Jesus. Amen. Now, this statement is almost the exact same as the opening line in chapter 3 of Rick Warren's wildly popular book, The Purpose-Driven Life, where in that book on page 27, it says, "Everyone's life is driven by something." Now, students, if you've never heard of this book before, ask your parents or maybe ask your grandparents. Chances are that they probably have 20 or so copies still lying around on a shelf in a basement somewhere. Because back a few years ago, back when I was at a church in Langley, I think every single church, it felt like across the world, was reading this book, studying this book, preaching from this book. And it just became this kind of global phenomenon. So chances are they probably still have a few copies lying around, and I would encourage you to pick one up and read it. It's good. But the opening page of chapter 3 in Purpose-Driven Life goes on to say this. It says, "Most dictionaries define the verb drive as to guide, to control, or to direct. So whether you are driving a car, driving a nail, or driving a golf ball, you are guiding, controlling, and directing it at that moment." So let me ask us a question this morning. The question is, what is the driving force in your life? What is the driving force in your life here this morning? Because of the nature of this morning with our baptisms and communion to follow later, we're not going to have the time that I'd really like to dig as much as I'd want into our text this morning. So rather picture this message as a bit of a flyby. Picture this message as a sermon from 41,000 feet from cruising altitude. And that's kind of where we're going to stay for much of the morning. But trust me, stick around because you're going to like the view. Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, wrote these words. "Whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. I never get tired of telling you these things, and I do it to safeguard your faith. Watch out for those dogs, those people who do evil, those mutilators who say you must be circumcised to be saved. For we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort, though I could have confidence in my own effort if anyone could. Indeed, if others have reasons for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I'm a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church, and as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. I once thought these things were valuable, But now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so I could gain Christ. And become one with him, I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. This is the Apostle Paul who famously spoke two chapters earlier in Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Paul knew the driving force in his life. After all, it was Paul who experienced the magnificent life-transforming encounter with Jesus himself on the road to Damascus in Acts 9. This encounter was deeply personal. This encounter was profoundly impacting. This encounter altered the course of Paul's life from that moment on. Is that not what happens to all of us at the moment of our salvation? The same God who with power and authority spoke the world into creation is now saving you. At that moment, it's not about anyone else. At that moment, the saving work of Christ is happening on a profoundly personal, impacting, and life-altering one-on-one basis. He has saved you, justified you, and sealed you, as Paul wrote in Ephesians 1. And God's plan for Paul is now set. Christ himself declared to Ananias about Paul in Acts 9:15, "This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kinds and before the people of Israel." For Paul, the driving force in his life was clear. It was Christ. Sadly, I can't tell you how many times in my own life I have tried to accomplish difficult and challenging tasks by myself, on my own, by my strength. Likely I'm not the only one here this morning who is probably in some fit of rage or of frustration said, I can do this. I can handle this. I can do this on my own. I can take care of it. It's like any man who has just been dragged through the hallways of IKEA, lost in the maze of furniture upon furniture upon furniture. Getting to the end, you can see the light in the distance as you come through that, again, sea of shelving. And with your giant dolly flatbed filled with boxes and boxes, you check out and you make your way home. So now look at what it says here in verse 3. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done. We put no confidence in human effort. There is no room, by what our text says to us this morning, for confidence in human effort. None. It must be about Christ. In John 3:30, it says, "He must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less." Paul continues in verse 5 and 6 to list quite an impressive resume. Paul's life was one of great accomplishment and great credentials. And as we read, it says he was circumcised at 8 days old in fitting with tradition, pure-blooded citizen of Israel, member of the tribe of Benjamin, member of the Pharisees, zealously obeyed the law without fault. But yet look what Paul says immediately following that incredible list. He says, "I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done." Philippians 3:7. And we're just as guilty as this, aren't we? I know I am. The countless times that I put my accomplishments and my awards and my stuff on this pedestal, that the countless times that I've made idols of these things. Because that's what Scripture says that these things are. They're idols. That anything that turns our time, our energy, our money, and our affection away from where it should be going to God and God alone is an idol. That's what gets me so excited to be a part of a morning like this. Well, we see this outward sign of an inward reality in these two girls' lives. We hear by their faith journeys that they want to know Christ more and more and experience the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And that was Paul's desire also. He says in Philippians 3:10, I want to know Christ. I want to experience his mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to know that in my life. And I pray that that's our prayer this morning, that we want to know that power that raised Christ from the dead. We want to know that in our hearts and in our lives here this morning. We see that joy. We see that life lived in these two girls as they have shared that with us. It's on mornings like this one where I begin to become struck by this dichotomy of knowing about Christ and knowing Christ. You see, we hear so often and through these faith journeys this morning, and I often find that perhaps for some of you, for some of those who have grown up in a Christian home, going to church all of your life, that sometimes in our struggles we feel that we know much about Christ. But sometimes there is little desire to truly know Christ. We can hear those words out of April that learning about Jesus was more just like school. And like all of us know, you're never gonna use algebra or trigonometry once you graduate from high school. At least I've found no use for it, so I don't know why you would learn it. We feel that way sometimes in our faith journey, and no disrespect to my teaching and math friends in this room. I love you. Thank you for the gifts you have. All right? But I think sometimes in students, and I think for many of us, we feel that we just kind of check out about learning about Jesus because we don't see how to apply it to our lives. And so we wrestle with this dichotomy of knowing about Christ and truly knowing Christ. Then listen to what Paul writes next in Philippians. I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Paul's concluding words in this text this morning are that of forgetting the past. We realize that we cannot change our past, but God offers us forgiveness. God offers us forgiveness. God alone can redeem our past. And I've often shared that with students as we work on writing their faith journeys, as we begin to put this together, that I know that sometimes in our lives, the hardships that we go through, the struggles that we have faced, the situations that we've had happen to us, it feels like, how could God use this? How could God redeem this? But I look back on my own life, and now a few years later, I can see that only God can redeem our past. But God can use our stories in powerful, powerful ways. And that's why I love Baptism Sundays. That's why I love getting to hear faith journeys of anybody, of students, of young people, of adults, of seniors, realizing that God is at work in redeeming our past and using our stories to have a profound impact in the lives of our neighbors, in the lives of people in our work, at school. That God will use our stories. He will redeem our past, and he will use those stories for his glory. That gets me so excited to see and to hear those this morning. It's by God's grace that he can take the stories of our past and use them in our faith journeys to do great things in your life and in my life and in the lives of others. And so Paul makes it clear that he will not dwell in the past. This is a man who could have easily allowed the years of personally persecuting Christians prior to his miraculous conversion to easily haunt his life. But Paul declares that he is looking forward to what lies ahead, pressing on to reach the goal, to finish well in his walk of faith with Christ, to love Christ all the days of his life. Paul made this clear in his letter to the church in Colossae, the book of Colossians. It says, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." So this is my prayer for you, April and Rebecca, this morning. Just as those here have received Christ, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in your faith and overflowing with thankfulness. I pray that you would feel that and know that in your lives today. That you would know that you are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. That you have brothers and sisters here to keep you accountable, to love you, to pray for you, to be the body of Christ for you all the days of your life. And that we would all feel that here this morning. That we would know that we are all still in the midst of our own sanctification. That God is still at work in each of our hearts, that none of us have achieved perfection. But we press on. We don't quit, but we press on, as Paul said, overflowing with thankfulness. Everyone here this morning is driven by something. What will be the driving force in our lives? What will be the driving force in our lives here this morning as we go from this place? What will be the driving force in our lives this morning as we go to work tomorrow, as we go to school tomorrow, as we watch our kids tomorrow? What will be the driving force in our lives? Will it be Christ and his glory, his fame, his glory, to make the gospel known? What will be the driving force in our lives? May I suggest this as we conclude this morning. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Would you pray with me? Lord God, this morning I thank you. And may these words of yours challenge our hearts and our souls this morning. May they spur us on towards love and good deeds. May they challenge us to love others the way that you first loved us. That you, Jesus, would be our driving force to go, to make disciples, to love, to be bold and courageous in our faith, making known the good news of the gospel wherever it is that we go. May you, Jesus, alone be the driving force in our lives. And if there is anything in our hearts, any idol that we have placed above you that is robbing that affection and that joy and that time, that energy and those finances and those resources, God, that we would rid that of our lives and look at you and you alone, Jesus. Author and perfecter of our faith, we love you. We pray this in your name. Amen.